Now, we are in a study of 1 Corinthians, so let's go to there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In the passage we are going to look at today, we're going to be confronted with what I believe to be one of the most helpful statements in the Scriptures for a believer and their life. You ever ask the question, how am I supposed to live, Lord? What am I supposed to do here? What am I supposed to say? How am I supposed to act? What is most important? What's the priority? I think we all have come to times in our lives with asking those kinds of questions. And we'll see here in this passage how the Apostle Paul is going to open up our eyes to how a believer is to live. And he's going to give us, I believe, just a very clear, succinct statement that will ring in our hearts, I trust, for the rest of our lives. Now, our context is that back in chapter 8, the Apostle Paul dealt with this whole idea of do I eat food that's offered to idols? And just background, First Corinthians was written to a church in Corinth. These are first-generation believers. Corinth was a pagan city known for idolatry and immorality. And it's no mistake that in this letter, Paul says flee immorality, and he also says flee from idolatry. And I believe these are two very primary issues that the church was facing in this pagan city. Now, before we remove ourselves from that, let's keep in mind we live in a very similar scenario. Very similar. Where immorality is all over, and where the worship of false gods, little g, it's all around. It's a temptation for each of us. Each of you have been faced this week in either one of those two areas, I dare say. So he's confronted that in chapter 8. In chapter 9, he's talking about personal liberty because he deals with chapter 8. He says, you know, there's nothing wrong with meat, and it's okay, but we don't want to offend a brother. So then he's addressing what's important. You have personal liberty, and I, as an apostle, in chapter 9, he says, I have these personal liberties. But this is what it's all about. And notice verse 22 of chapter 9. He says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And we see this theme running through these chapters, that there is this overarching purpose, the ministry of the Apostle Paul. I mean, he is being urged and pushed along with this heartbeat. My heart beats for the lost. My heart beats that they come to faith in Christ, that the gospel penetrates, and that their life would be changed. And in our text today, you see this very same thing repeated. Now in chapter 10, we've worked down through verse 13. We've talked about the importance that God is faithful. We talked about the pressing that we experience in life and how do we respond? How are we going to respond to that? We can respond in a sinful manner, doubting God. Or we can respond believing God, trusting in His faithfulness. God is faithful. Now, verse 14 picks it up from verse 13 because it says, wherefore. And as Bible students, pay attention to these kinds of terms. Wherefore, therefore, these bring a flow. They're flowing from what has taken place. So on account of the faithfulness of God, and on account of all these examples that I have given you of how not to live. This is the beginning of chapter 10. On account of that, verse 14 of chapter 10, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. The worship of false gods. Flee from it. Now, this would have made a lot of sense to the people of Corinth because they lived in the midst of that. I mean, they had these huge temples. They had the big mountain in the back with a temple on top with temple prostitutes. They had come out of that some 5 years earlier. And so they understand and they are feeling the pressure of idolatry. And I believe they are feeling the pressure so much to the point that they have been tempted and some are compromising. Why else is Paul addressing this issue? Why? Because they are feeling the pressure. They've come to faith in Christ, but idolatry, that's what we've known. That's what all of our friends are doing. That's what mom and dad have taught us all growing up. It's not going to hurt to have our foot in both sides of the fence. So perhaps today's message is going to be a confrontation of fence riding, a confrontation of compromise. Pay attention to what the Spirit says as we read through this passage. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, verse 14, flee from idolatry. I speak to wise men, judge you what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altars? Of the altar? Verse 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to the idol is anything? But I say, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles or the meat market, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not. For his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat, or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Do you catch the theme of his heart? That they might be saved? Now listen, church. Christianity
is more about you just being safe from hell. Christianity is about you on purpose, on a mission to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christianity is more than you just having these personal liberties that you can indulge in, and in the meantime, pushing the world and others to decide if you might enjoy them. Christianity is about Jesus Christ and the gospel, and we have been called to be proclaimers of it. And a faithful proclaimer of the gospel is one that lives and speaks. And Paul is confronting the church here, and he is telling them, listen, you've got to give up pleasing yourself. And give up what you want to do for the ultimate purpose and ultimate goal of reaching the world for Christ. Well, how is that to be accomplished? He gives the command or the instruction in verse 14 where he says, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, don't miss how he speaks to his people, to the people he's writing to. He says, my dearly beloved. Now, we don't speak that way. I mean, some of us might. I say dear ones. We caught that. Why do I say something like that when I'm preaching to you? Because I care about you, and it's a way that I can verbally communicate that care to you. And this very same is true for the Apostle Paul. Because what he says is, he says, my dearly beloved, I have a deep affection for you. And his affection is so deep that he's not afraid to say the truth. And he's speaking the truth. He's confronting them. And he's confronting maybe some ways of compromise that has existed in their lives. My dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Put some space between the practice of idol worship and yourself. Put space. Run from it. That's that picture. It's the picture that you're fleeing. When you're fleeing, what are you doing? You're putting space between you and the danger. And there's only a few times that it says in Scripture, and Apostle Paul writes each one of them, that he says to flee from certain things. Twice in 1 Corinthians, flee from immorality in chapter 6, and flee from idolatry here in chapter 10. When you see those kinds of things, you pay attention. This is a clear instruction. Flee from it. Now, for the Corinthians, that would have meant not going and hanging around with those that are worshiping idols. Not practicing that. Not practicing that idol worship right alongside of them. It would have confronted the Sunday morning Christian and the Sunday evening temple pagan worshiper. You get that picture? Now, how does this work for us today? Okay? Because that's a big question. Because we don't have friends, well, some of us might, but we don't have friends that go to the pagan temple and bow down to an idol. I mean, that's just not American. I mean, it maybe is increasingly so. Maybe you can tell me I'm wrong, but very few of our friends that do not know Christ, I believe, are they doing this actual practice of bowing down to an idol. But what are they doing? What are they doing? Well, they are practicing a worship of something or someone that is in the place of God. And the very same is true for us in life. We are tempted to put things or people, ourselves, as greater than God. And this passage confronts that, and it is very helpful in giving us direction in this manner. Because if you're like me, you want to please God and you want to be wholeheartedly a worshiper of Him, but life just comes flying at you and it's busy and you don't always have time to just really think through every single decision. Whatever you do, whether you eat or what you drink, do all to the glory of God.
The command and the instruction is to flee from idolatry. Put space between you and this worship of false gods. In verse 15, he says, I speak to those who I know you are wise. I know you are able to judge yourself on the soundness and rightness of this destruction. He's giving the Corinthians a compliment. You've got the brain power to figure this out. And Paul does this so often as he gives this line of reasoning, and he's like a lawyer, and he just goes right down the line giving you the reasons, the argument for the truth. And he's telling them, you'll be able to figure this out. You have a mind that can judge. And so he gives two examples or illustrations of how we as people are associated with the different things that we do. First, he gives an example of the Lord's table in verses 16 and 17. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? This is, I believe, a direct reference to what Jesus Christ did at the Last Supper with the cup. And he said, remember me. And then he said, Paul writes, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so we are seeing here a union between Jesus Christ and the church. And that union is exhibited as we partake of this, of the grape juice, as we do it here, and the bread. We are agreeing with, and we are associating ourselves without shame with Jesus Christ, with the cross of Calvary, and with the risen Lord. And Paul says, this is true of you as a church. You are associating, when you take part in the Lord's Supper, you are associating yourself very clearly with Jesus Christ. Understand that the Lord's Supper is a distinctively Christian ordinance. Other religions, they don't comprehend or understand, or they might misconstrue that practice. But believers in Jesus Christ and believers in the Word of God understand what's taking place there when we take part in the Lord's Supper. We are, without shame, identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ. And if that is not true for you, you need to examine, really, do you know Jesus? So, verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. There's that unity, that bond, that oneness that exists. Second example in verse 18, this is an example from Israel, and we see, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? This is a reference back to the worship in the temple, also worship at the tabernacle, where the priests, after the offering, certain offerings were made, the priests would have opportunity to take and eat of the leftovers. These priests were directly associated with and identified with the worship of God. So what's Paul's argument here? Understand and realize that what you do, the way you live, marks you and identifies you. And you as Christians are marked and identified as believers in Jesus Christ, as His church. Well, verse 19, he expands on his teaching here, and he says, what say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? And basically what he's doing is he's calming the, the storm of questions that will come, where, Paul, are you saying that these idols really do have value and we're supposed to run from them because they do have these special powers? Well, no, I'm not saying that. That's what Paul's saying. No, that's not what I'm saying. He's already said in chapter 8 that these idols are nothing. They have no power. Isaiah chapter 40 talks about how they're chunks of wood or metal. They cannot speak, and they cannot hear, and they cannot do anything. But, verse 20, but this is what I say, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. What Paul is doing here is he is boiling all of religions and practices in the world down to two categories. You're either worshiping God or you're worshiping the devil. Think about it. It's boiling it all down. And he says, the Gentiles, that they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Again, back to the identifying mark of a believer. And so if you are practicing with these Gentiles a sacrifice to an idol, you're sacrificing to devils, you are partaking and fellowshipping with the worship of the devil, and that does not work for Christians. That should not, cannot happen. Are you getting the picture of compromise here? He's confronting this temptation that I believe many of us are tempted with, of it's okay here. Or I'm going to do this so that I will appear relevant. Or I'll do this here so that I'll have an inroad with my family. No. The distinction must be clear. Clear. Well, verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. I think you understand what he's saying. You can't have it both ways. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Verse 22, he kind of nails it right to you, and he says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? What does that mean? I mean, do you really have the boldness to stand up and tell God that it's okay for me to worship another God? Now let's be careful, because what are you worshiping? What am I worshiping? Who am I worshiping? Do we really think that we have the strength to be able to stand in something that God says run from? So, what comes next is his conclusion and the concluding remarks here. In verse 23, says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Some two questions we can ask ourselves as believers. Is what I am doing beneficial? And not is it beneficial for me, is it beneficial for the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's the context here. Is it beneficial that the world might come to faith in Jesus? Is it edifying? Is it building up?
I know we need to ask ourselves these questions. I know, guys, listen. We live in a rough world and temptations all over the place. So Paul tells us God is faithful. Amen. Well, how can we live? Let's ask ourselves these questions. Is this beneficial for the cause of Christ? Is this edifying for the body of Christ? For me in my life as a believer? Verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's. These are applications after application. He asks those two questions, then he says, listen, get your eyes off yourself. It's about others. That's classic Jesus Christ, right? That's Jesus. The wording there is that it's a, let no man seek his own, but every man another. Another, actually, there's different words in the Greek for another. One is that it's another of the same kind. So it's another one of the same kind. And then there's also the another of a different kind. And that's what's here. So I really think the emphasis is here. Stop just thinking about it's all about you, but it's about the world out there. They need to come to faith in Christ, and that might mean that you might have to live a little differently, or maybe a lot differently. But it definitely means you can't live in the world of compromise. So verse 25, whatsoever is sold in the meat market, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So now he finally gets back to answering the original question. So how do we handle this, Paul? This meat offered to idols. I mean, just so you understand, the meat market, there would have been marketplaces set up that would have sold meat that had been offered to idols. And it must have been marked in some way that this is what it was. And so you could go through and you could purchase that and you could eat it in your home. And so the church was having this question. Is us eating that meat, is that wrong? And what Paul has done is he has made a long answer out of this, but in it teaching them that it is important that they consider not it's all about me, but it's about the gospel. So whatever is sold in the meat market, eat it. Ask no questions for conscience sake. Just eat it. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's the Lord's. He made that animal. Eat it. Your conscience is clean. If, verse 27, any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat it. Asking no question for conscience sake. You're invited over to dinner to an unbeliever's home. Hint, hint, we should have relationships with unbelievers. Don't miss that. That was a sidebar. If you're invited to their home, eat with them. Do so. Eat it. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not. Why? Why? He's just going over the Gentiles in their practice and in the mind of this individual that has invited you over, and they tell you this has been offered to idols. In their mind, they have served and sacrificed to another god, and you must draw the line. So we as believers need to be discerning in understanding the mind and the heart of unbelievers. If in their mind something has been done and its true intent and practice was for the glory of someone other than God, for a false worship, and they tell you and declare that to you, it is a moment for you to stand as a Christian. And it is a moment for you to say politely, I cannot do this, I cannot go there, and I'll tell you why. I can't give you exact scenarios in all of these situations, but I trust that you, as you encounter in your relationships with unbelievers, you're going to encounter times when they're going to ask you to partake or do something with you, and they're testing you. They know what it means to them. And it's important for us to draw the line, to not join and compromise with things that may end up associating us with false worship, with false gods. It's important that we establish that distinction. But yet, on the other hand, we are to have relationships with unbelievers. We need to. We've got to minister to them because they are the mission field. They are why we are still here as believers in Jesus Christ. And so you must reach out to them. And you will, as you draw the line, they will be confronted with God's truth as you and I stand up for the gospel. You see, verse 29. Conscious, I say, not thine own, but of another. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Question. Why? Why am I judged just because another man may stumble or may be led astray? Why is my liberty limited? You see the my, me mentality? For if by grace, verse 30, be a partaker, if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? These are very real questions. And so Paul's answer is in verse 31, whether therefore you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do you know what that means? To the glory of God? I once heard the glory of God described, and this is so, this is very limiting, but it's an example that I've heard. So you know how different clothing manufacturers label their things? Why? You know, some are like plastered the whole way across. Some are just tiny. Why do they label their things? They label their things because they want their apparel to bring them glory. And dear ones, listen, the church, you and I, we are about bringing God glory. And the world is watching you. Do they see the label? I'm Jesus Christ. Do they see the label of a Christian? And does that point them to God? The way you're living, what comes out of your mouth, is that a label that says it's all about Him? It's all about Him. You know, what is God passionate about? I mean, really, what is it that is the passion of our God? Glory. He longs, desires to be glorified. How is He glorified? He's glorified through the holiness of His people. As we obey Him, He's glorified because of the gospel and its power. When a life is changed God is glorified because it's only He that does that work. God is glorified as you worship Him. As you ascribe Him value, as you ascribe Him worth, you bring Him glory. So put that in your life and the decisions every day, whether you're eating or whether you're drinking. I mean, we understand why He's saying those eating and drinking, right? Because He's been addressing this eating and drinking of idols and the practice of that work, that idol worship. But what is He saying? It's the normal practices of life, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Church, I believe this is one of the most helpful statements for a Christian in helping us know how to live. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to address this? Does it bring my God glory? You answer, you include that in your decision making, and you will be making a distinct mark for the cause of Christ in the gospel. There's going to be a distinction. And he closes with these two verses. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. That is everyone. Okay? You have the Jews, you have the Gentiles, and you have the church of God. That would be everybody on the face of the earth. Give none offense. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. This gets me just over and over the heart of the apostle, that they might be saved. He's got the heartbeat for them, for the lost. Just as he came after you, and he came after me, that you might be saved. Do you share that heart? He says, be imitators. Basically, do as I do, because I'm following Christ. What's your motivation in life? What motivates you in the decisions that you make? Is it about the souls of men? How about your spending practices? How about where you go? How about how you choose to use your time? I believe this message is very practical. I believe God has given us some very helpful evaluating questions for life. Is it expedient? Is it beneficial? Is it edifying? Does it bring God glory? Christian, be distinctly Christian. Be clear about it. You realize that one of the most frustrating things for the world is that they're just trying to figure out Christianity. Because they've been given so many confusing views. Can we just boil it down to this one question? Does it give God glory? Is it safe to be that? Does it sink? It sure seems as if Paul boils it all down, doesn't it? Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the Word of God, and it's so practical. You lay it out for us. And although, Lord, we're not the church in Corinth, Lord, we're the church here in New York. We're the church here in Montgomery County. We're the church here in Tonopah. And God, you've placed us all in different environments, spheres of influence.
Lord, may we be distinctly yours. Help us. Help us, Lord, to walk in a way, in a manner that is pleasing in your sight. For God, the alternative is sobering. We worship you today, Lord. We believe you are worth our all. In Jesus' name, amen.